abide in me, and I in you, and my life will flow into you, and my life will flow through you, and you will bear much fruit. Do you know what that means? Have you experienced the life of Christ flowing in? Gently perhaps, quietly perhaps, yet surely and powerfully, transforming you and working through you to the transforming of others. Even my stumbling words, talking to my friend, my worldly friend that I just mentioned, I didn't know any theology. I didn't even know the Bible. Yet something about this new life flowing through me got to him, touched him. And this very, very worldly man, who spent much of his time on the dance floor with pretty girls, this very worldly man was transformed himself. Because somehow the life of Christ flowed through me to him. I don't understand what in my answers to him touched him. Because surely I didn't even know how to answer his questions. I didn't even understand enough about the Christian life. But it was sufficient that that life was now flowing through me. And not only him, but several of my friends, one by one, were transformed, changed. One, another dear friend, in fact, was willing to forego a whole university career under the communists, because becoming a Christian meant he could not enter university. He was denied entrance into university. He was willing even to accept that price, because now he experienced something even more valuable. That was the power of the new life in him. You've got to know that life before you're willing to come to that depth of commitment. And the Spirit of God now dwells in us, God's Holy Spirit. You hear something very beautiful. The Bible tells us that God gives his Holy Spirit to us as an earnest, as a pledge, as a first, a down payment. When we make our pledge to God in baptism, then God makes his pledge to us. He gives us his life. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And this is something that we just don't philosophize about. It is something that you either experience or you don't experience. This is not a question of philosophy. It is a question of the reality of life. I don't experience this life. I'm here only talking philosophy, and I don't want to talk philosophy. I'm not even interested in philosophy. Either this thing is a reality in life, or it is not worth talking about, as far as I'm concerned. There it is. That is why there are Christians who are willing to lay down their lives. Has it ever puzzled you? Why they are willing happily to lay down their lives for Christ? Because, like one of the first martyrs, Polycarp, he was able to say, I cannot deny him. I know him in my life. I have experienced him for these 80 years. He was over 90 by that time. I cannot deny him. When the Roman governor tried to persuade him to deny Christ so he could spare this old man, he said, oh no, just get on with the execution. There is no way I can deny Christ. You cannot stand and die for a philosophy. It's not very easy to die for a philosophy. Maybe some people do that. But this is the persuasion of the reality of a new life. You have pledged yourself to God in baptism, and God pledges himself to you in giving you his Holy Spirit. That is the beauty of God's way. Let's come now to the last point. We have seen that we, in baptism is a pledge, a commitment of ourselves to God. We have seen that in baptism we are united with Christ. We have seen also that in baptism, we come to this third point, that we are incorporated into the body of Christ. Now this is very important to grasp. As I mentioned at the beginning, the church is not a club that you just join by means of some fancy rite called baptism. Whereby which you draw your membership into this religious society or club. You can join a church. You can get membership in a church. That does not make you a member of the body of Christ Oh, no. There are many church members today who are not members of the body of Christ. They are not Christians in the true sense, in the biblical sense. They are members of a church, yes, but members of the body of Christ, no. You see, the body of Christ is a spiritual reality. It is not an organization. It is not a society organized by man. It is a spiritual reality. And the only way you can become a member of the body of Christ is through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And this is what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13, and let me read it to you. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized, we Christians were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Notice carefully. We were all baptized into one body. Now notice very carefully and very quickly here that it is not our being baptized into the Holy Spirit. This is not talking about the baptism of the Spirit, in which the Spirit is symbolized by water, and we are baptized into this Holy Spirit, into this water symbolizing the Holy Spirit. It is here, not the Spirit is not passive. The Spirit is active. The Holy Spirit is the one who baptizes us into the body of Christ. Now, this is very important to grasp. Here, I cannot spend too much time in technical details of exegesis. Suffice it to say that it is rather unusual that Paul uses the word baptize here. If he only meant to say that we were placed into the body of Christ. The word baptize doesn't mean placed either. It means to immerse, to dip or to immerse, quite literally. And generally, if Paul wanted simply to say that the Holy Spirit placed us into the body of Christ, he could have used the word placed, Greek words for that, placed or put, or he could even have used the word grafted into the body of Christ, if you like. But he uses this word baptized. And it is curious because this word baptized generally means to place into something that is liquid. And for this, again, if you would like to study the technical details of this, you could consult a work like the book by Conant, C-O-N-A-N-T, Conant, called The Meaning and Use of Baptizein. Baptizein is the Greek word from which the English baptize comes from. Baptizein then means generally placing something into a liquid, not into a solid. Therefore, it's rather curious to be placed into a body. Sometimes it is used of the plunging of a sword, in figurative language, into a body. But then the idea is because it is thought of as being plunged, and this is not very appetizing, but since we are dealing with the word, it is being plunged into the blood of the victim. This meaning, of course, cannot be the one that Paul has in mind, since he could not be talking about plunging a sword and the church or body being some kind of liquid, since this does not really suit the context here, since it would be destructive rather than destructive to the body to have it plunged in like this. Sometimes the word baptizo means to overwhelm by problems like a flood and so forth, but none of this meaning is applicable here. Therefore, the only reason we can see why Paul is using this word baptizo in this place, baptized in this place, is because he is making the allusion to baptism. That when we are placed into the water of baptism, so also the Spirit of God places us, baptizes us through this act, through our commitment, and through his power on his part, into the body of Christ. It is then that not only we are being baptized with water, but we are baptized by the Spirit into his body. So it is at what point that we become a part or member of the body of Christ, his spiritual, the spiritual entity of the church, At what point does the Holy Spirit take us and place us so that we become members of the body of Christ? Paul is suggesting to us, as indeed the rest of the New Testament, that it was at baptism when we made our pledge out of a good conscience to God. We come quickly to our last point for today. And the last point I'd like to make here is that baptism already very early in Scripture symbolized or represented death. In fact, it often represented martyrdom as well as death. And this we find already in the teaching of the Lord Jesus. For example, at Mark chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, and Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, the Lord Jesus said, "I have a baptism with which I must be baptized." And everybody knows that what the Lord Jesus is saying is that I have a death which I must die. So already very early there, the Lord Jesus is using the word baptism as representing death. And when he speaks of the baptism that he must undergo, he is speaking about the death that he must die. Now this brings us very quickly to this question. Why this stress upon death? Why is this death so important? Death is not a nice subject, and why do we have to keep talking about death? The reason here is very simple. It is this, and we can get it from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, which I will read to you now. And this is what we read in 2 Corinthians 5, 17. In a very well-known verse. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Why the stress on death? Quite simply this. If the old does not pass away, the new cannot come. Now here is precisely the problem that so many Christians have, and that was precisely the problem that May was testifying to. The old had not passed away. Therefore, the new could not come. Therefore, she could not experience what Romans 6 is talking about, because the old was still there in her life. She had made, indeed, a baptism. She had entered into baptism, but not with a good conscience. Perhaps because she was not fully instructed as to what was involved. I would like this point to be very, very clear in each one of your minds. I beg of you to understand, especially if you are a Christian, that if the old has not passed away out of your life, if you are still holding on to the old sins, the old mentality, the old way of thinking, the new cannot come. If when I became a Christian, I still held on to my old mentality, I could never have experienced the fullness of the Christian life. If I still held on to those military ambitions that I had, my own thoughts of making myself great, leading my own army, exalting myself in this world, looking after number one, I could not have become a true Christian. Not to this day, I could not. I had to renounce all this old way of life, all my selfish ambitions. It's nothing wrong necessarily with ambitions, but selfish ambitions, that's what you have to check. There are spiritual ambitions, there are also selfish ambitions. And my ambitions were certainly most selfish. And if I held on to that old way of life, I could never have become a true Christian. The old had not passed away, I could never experience the new. I wrestled for over 2 months in my mind, bitter wrestling. I still tried to cling to my ambitions. I tried to hang on to these ambitions because they meant so much to me. For years, I lived in those ambitions. I disciplined myself in those ambitions. I got up early in the morning to 操练, physical training. Oh yeah, very strong, very muscular in those days. Look at my bony condition now. Today I have only ribs to show. Guitar here. But in those days, everywhere muscle. Oh yes, they used to use those squeezy things, you know, building up muscles in the wrist. You know. One of my special delights was to shake hands with people and watch their face when I... You see, there is the carnal man, the pride, you see. Oh, I take a guy and I just squeeze his hand. Oh, I'm not girls, of course. I mean, don't want to squeeze their hands. I mean, this doesn't take too much strength. But yeah, I particularly took delight to see a nice, big, strong fellow, and then I would squeeze his hand and watch his face wink. Of course, his pride didn't want to reveal it, but you could see all his facial muscles twisting. You see, there is the carnal man, the pride, the arrogance. Oh, yeah. And all this martial arts. Oh, I worked at this thing, worked every day, my Japanese teacher. Oh, yeah. Oh, he was another character. In those days, discipline training, early in the morning, studying hard, training the mind, working in mathematics, which was my best subject. It was the only thing I was really good at, was mathematics. I loved it because I took it as mental discipline. So in this way, my whole life was geared to these ambitions. I didn't just dream about ambitions, I worked at it. I was a very systematic, disciplined kind of person. For years, I lived with that dream, my military ambition. I cultivated my thinking. I deliberately removed any fear of death from my thoughts. But when I came to the Lord, all this selfish ambition had to go. And what a battle it was. What a struggle. Today I keep amazed at how some people can come to the Lord so easy. I have often said, I am amazed. How can this be? I fought and struggled and wrestled and kicked. Until finally, the Lord, okay, that's the way. I know I cannot play around with two lives. I know I cannot be wishy-washy. I know I cannot be a true Christian if I bring this kind of mentality into the Christian life. Unless, I beg of you to understand this, unless the old passes away. Now, your problem may not be my problem. You may not think of worldly grandeur in the way that I thought of. Maybe your problem is the love of money. I must say that love of money was not one of my interests in particular. I don't think any true soldier is interested in money. At least he cannot be much of a true soldier if he is. He is committed to his goals, his military ambition. Money doesn't interest him. But many Christians are absorbed with money. Now, unless this mentality goes from you, then you cannot be a true Christian. As the Lord Jesus plainly said, you cannot serve God and man. And there are many Christians trying to do that very thing and trying to justify it under a spiritual cloak. In this way, you only deceive yourself. And so why the stress in death? Why baptism means death? Why the importance of this death? Simply because unless the old comes, bear it in mind, you will never fully experience what it is to be in the resurrection life. There is the root of the whole matter. In Romans chapter 6, verse 7, in that same chapter, Paul says that it is through death that we are freed from sin. Understand this thing very clearly. Maybe even in baptism you're afraid to die. But I must say, death was one thing that never scared me. I felt that if I had to die, then die I would. If that's the way to finish the old life, so be it. This is the reason why so many Christians are not fully committed. Because they don't really want to part with the old life. This is why the scripture speaks of a total commitment. Because in death, you are totally committed. When we made the military oath of allegiance, we did not only pledge allegiance to the emperor, but we also understood, as every Roman soldier understood, that the pledge was a pledge of loyalty unto death. You know, in China, many of us, when we became Christians, had this as our motto: loyal unto death, faithful to death, 忠于基督, loyal to Christ to the end. That is total commitment. Death is always total. You cannot be half dead. If you are half dead, then you haven't really died. Maybe many Christians are half dead, therefore they're only half alive too. I have often said to people, as I said also at Camp Mega, the baptism, it's not worth living that kind of a Christian life. Do you enjoy being half dead? Huh? Have you seen somebody half dead, as he's called? He's sprawled out over there. He doesn't know where he is. Half alive, half dead. He struggles to his feet. He falls back on the ground. What kind of a Christian life is this? I say to you quite simply that those who are half dead are in a most wretched state. Most wretched state. I would say to you that if you only want to die halfway, just go and be a non-Christian. Go on and be a non-Christian and soak it all in. Soak in whatever the world has to give to you. I believe in clean-cut living. There's no point being a half-dead Christian. It's ridiculous. It's a wretched state to be in. You just go out there to the world and soak yourself in sin to the hilt and die with it. Finish. And accept hell for all eternity. That's it. And accept it then. Finish. Don't mess around halfway about. Don't drag your filth into the church. We don't need that in the church. And you don't need that either. I have pleaded time and again that the only sensible course is not to be a Christian is neither here nor there, struggling to live the Christian life and falling down as May was trying to do. Then trying to wonder, where is this victory? How come this old life is still there? I thought I was going to experience some freedom, and what do I get? I get only defeat all the time. What's worth living this kind of Christian life for? Go in there. Go and sit in the movies and soak it in. Get to the dance hall and dance your feet off. Right. And just enjoy it. If you like, drink and booze yourself into the ground, if you like it. Eh? At least you enjoy yourself to the hilt. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Go and eat and drink, since you're going to die tomorrow. Have it all. Live it up, like the Israeli soldiers often did. We're going to die tomorrow anyway, so let's have a good time. Sin as much as we like. I mean, what does it all matter anyway? Let's just get into it all. But what kind of a Christian are you then? You're neither here nor there. What kind of a Christian life is this? To see the Christian with a long face dragging around. Oh, Christian life is so hard. Why did I get myself into all this? Why is this, they're complaining Christians? Forget it. Forget it. Just go in the world. Enjoy it. While you have whatever time you've got left to enjoy it with. And then take the consequences forever. Or else, die. Die to it once and for all. Finish with this whole business. And enjoy the Christian life. How many Christians enjoy the Christian life? I wonder, sometimes I look around, what's with these Christians? Oh, the Christian life is really worth enjoying. Oh yes, it's tough, like a soldier's life. A soldier's life may be tough. He goes to battle, takes wounds, he takes scars, but there is the glory. Why do these soldiers, why do they enlist in the army anyway? Huh? You wonder, why do the volunteers go into this? To get killed? Indeed. For a cause they cherish. For a king they love. Oh yes. Have you many times seen the Roman soldiers outnumbered, surrounded, wounded, bleeding, refused to surrender? They had made their allegiance. They would stand to the last man. No surrender. Still triumphant. Still triumphant, even in the moment after death. Still happy, still rejoicing. That's wonderful. Do you understand the joy of the Christian life? They don't even have God with them. They are fighting for an ideal. I have seen and I've known communist soldiers charging straight into machine gun fire. Machine gun is spitting out bullets, and they carry a charge and run straight into that. You think, what are they, mental? They're crazy? And they're of their own choice. They are saying to their unit commander, please let me go. Give me the privilege to go. You say, what's the matter with you? You're crazy? No, you see, they have come to see. There is a vision for them. For that vision, they're willing to live. We got much more than a vision. If they are prepared to die for a vision, and I was prepared to die for a vision, now I begin to realize my foolishness. Now I got reality. I got Christ. I got the reality of a new life to live for and to die for, if the Lord so permits. Therefore, what does baptism mean? Baptism is a commitment to death. Death to the old way of life, so that we can enjoy the freedom from sin. Enjoy the Christian life. If I say to you, can't enjoy the Christian life, what's the point of being a Christian? What's the matter? We like to torture ourselves? Maybe there are some people who like to sleep on a bed of nails. Not me. I don't particularly fancy beds of nails. I want to come to see this thing. If this is reality, if this is the truth, then I go into it all the way. If this is not the truth, forget it. I'll go to the dance hall. I'll dance anybody else. What's the matter? I also know how to dance. What's the matter? I can go back there. I'm not referring to Camp Nagel. Where Brother Pumpkin was trying to do a judo throw on me or something. Spinning me around in some kind of helicopter spin. No, either we go into this, or let us know. Let us once and for all say, I'm finished with this old way of life. Lord, let this new life come into me. So let us summarize in this way. Only he who has wholly died can be wholly resurrected. By definition, you cannot be resurrected until you die. You cannot be resurrected when you are half dead. It's only when you die that you are resurrected. Only when you put off the body of flesh in baptism, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, when our thinking is no longer dominated by the flesh, that's what he means, but dominated by God, living wholly for God. Only when we have determined to put off the body of flesh can we be born of the Spirit. Only when we are faithful unto death will we have the crown of life, as we read in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. So here we close, and here is the conclusion. In summary, what does baptism mean? Baptism then means a pledge of allegiance to God as our King, as our Lord, made out of a good conscience. Secondly, we are united with Christ through baptism. Thirdly, we are incorporated into the body of Christ through baptism. And fourthly, we enter into the new life, into the resurrection life of Christ through baptism. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.